If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. I'm going to read verse number 1 through verse number 4. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1 through verse number 4. We've been plugging along through the book of Philippians. Finally made it through chapter number 1, and as we begin chapter 2, I want to go ahead and give you an outline of these four verses that we're going to look at tonight. I titled this, Called into Christlikeness. Called into Christlikeness, and I have 3 points that I want to bring out in these four verses. And if you take notes, I want to go ahead and give you the points or the outline, and that way you can write them down and you can just follow along as I teach. Point number 1 is, I see Paul seeks an answer. Paul seeks an answer. Or you could use this point: Paul sets up his audience. Paul sets up his audience. Paul seeks an answer, or Paul sets up his audience. Number 2, I see Paul's satisfied aspiration. Paul's satisfied aspiration. And point number 3 in the outline is, I see a spiritual and social application. Spiritual and social application. I'll give you just a minute. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1. Paul writes, "If there be therefore any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." I want to read it one more time. Paul says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And I titled it again, "Called into Christlikeness." Paul has previously been carrying out his exhortation to the church of Philippi, to the saints there. In just the last week or two, we looked how he has told them to walk worthy of the gospel, how they are to be heavenly citizens in the earth, and how they are Christians in the earth, and how what that is supposed to be like. He told them that they're to be consistent in their walk with God, consistent in godliness, consistent in godly living, how they are to operate in faith and confidence in the Lord and not fear. He's talked about their koinonia, how they're to share things in common. And so he's just been exhorting them in how they are to be living their daily lives in light of Jesus Christ, in light of the gospel. And when he gets to chapter 2, he is just carrying over or continuing to carry out that exhortation about how they are to live and how they are to act and how they are to behave. And I think that is important today. We need to check ourselves, I believe, often on how we behave. I don't think it's up to us to decide how we behave. Our standard is Jesus Christ, and we should behave the way that our God teaches us and tells us and even empowers us to behave and how to live and how to act. And I know that you're listening, and every one of us have failed at this, and every one of us has messed this up, and every one of us has sinned, certainly when it comes to how we are to behave, especially when Jesus is the standard. But yet, that is the standard, and Paul here, he is teaching that standard. And the first thing he does right here, if you look in the scriptures, he is setting up his audience by asking them a question. He's seeking an answer here as he asks them a question, and obviously this question is a setup. He's setting them up for a point that he's about to make. He's about to hold them accountable to something by stimulating their minds. And so look what he does. He says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy." Now you hear this. If there be therefore any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort of love in Christ. So look at what he's saying. We understand, we know that Paul, we see Paul's rhetoric here. What Paul is doing, he's asking a rhetorical question. In other words, he's saying this. He says, is there, if there happens to be any encouragement in Christ, if there happens to be any comfort in his love, if there happens to be any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if there just so happens to be affection or compassion in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying this. He's saying, do you find encouragement in the Lord Jesus Christ? In your walk and in your relationship, as you are placed in Christ Jesus, near unto him, in your walk with him, is there any encouragement that you find in your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you find any comfort in the love of Jesus Christ? The love that you experience when you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, do you find any comfort from that love? In your relationship with Jesus Christ, do you experience any fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Do you find any affection in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you find any compassion from Jesus Christ as you walk with him? Well, even though he keeps asking the question, if really what he's saying is it's a rhetorical question. Anybody that has ever walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I both know that if you walk with Jesus, you're going to find encouragement. Amen? And you and I both know that if you've got a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to experience the love of Christ, and what you will find in his love is great comfort. Amen? And you're going to find this, that if you are by faith walking with God, you're going to find fellowship with the Holy Spirit that he has placed inside of you. And certainly, if you walk with the Lord, and as you walk and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to find affection from the Lord, and you're going to find compassion from the Lord. So when he's asking this question, really what he's doing, he's setting up his audience, because he knows those who are listening, those who have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, in their walk with him, they're going to experience encouragement, they're going to experience comfort from his great love, they're going to experience fellowship with God. They're going to experience the affection from God. They're going to find mercy and compassion from God. That's what you experience when you walk with God. Amen. Listen, if you claim to have a relationship with Jesus, yet you never experience any encouragement in the Lord, any comfort from his great love, any fellowship with him, then you don't have a relationship with him, because you cannot have a relationship with Jesus and not find comfort in his love for you and not be encouraged by him and not have fellowship with him. Amen? So what Paul does to the believers, he said, look, those of you who know Jesus, you know good and well. You know what it means to be encouraged by Jesus. And I know some of you are listening right now, and as I'm saying this, you're thinking about yourselves and your own relationship with Jesus, and you're thinking about the encouragement that you find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I'm saying this, some of you that are listening right now, you're thinking about the comfort that you experience in the love of God, that it's unlike anything else in this life. You can't find it nowhere else like you can in Jesus. And those of you who have a relationship with God that's listening right now, you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the fellowship that you have with God, that fellowship that you have with Him. The world don't understand it, but in your heart there is fellowship with Jesus. And so Paul, he asked a question. As he asked the question, if there are these things, he's making the audience think about their experiences in God, these positive experiences, these joyful experiences in Jesus. And so they are beginning to think in detail. As he asks the question, he's setting them up, and they are thinking in detail about all the blessings and details of the relationship they have with Jesus, of what it feels like to walk with Him. And after Paul does that, look at what he says next. You see his satisfied aspiration. This is what he aspires. He says this, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded." So look at what Paul does. As he gets them to think about how Jesus loves them, how Jesus encourages them, how Jesus comforts them, how Jesus walks with them, how Jesus gives them mercy, how Jesus gives them compassion. This is what Paul says. He says, now that you have meditated and been blessed by and rejoiced in how Jesus treats you, church, Paul says this, I'm asking you to treat others the same. Basically, what Paul just did there is he made them stop for a moment and think about how God treats them, and then he turns right around and says, so this is how you're to treat one another. Amen? Or uh-oh. Because what Paul is doing here, he's saying this is the way that you and I are to treat one another. If you want to know how to treat your church family, then you just look at how Jesus treats you. You encourage one another with the same encouragement that Jesus gives you. That's what Paul says. Paul says you comfort one another with the same comfort that Jesus gives you. Love one another with the same love that Jesus gives you. Have fellowship with one another the same way Jesus has fellowship with you. So Paul asks the question, he makes them answer the question so that he can teach them how it is that they are to treat one another. You know what I believe? I believe the church more than ever. Right now, what we need to do is not come up with better programs and better presentations, not be more creative in how we can attract a lost world. What I believe we need to do right now is we need to press in to the goodness of God and how He treats us, and then turn right around and treat each other that very same way. And I also want you to make note of this. Notice what Paul says. Paul says that what gives him joy is to see the church treat each other the way Jesus treats them. He says, my joy is full when I see the church treat each other the way Jesus treats them. That is Paul's satisfied aspiration. Paul aspires, he wants to see the church treat each other the way Jesus treats us. And he says, that's where I find my joy. And I really believe that if that's the church we look for, if we were looking for a church today, I believe that should be a standard We want to go to a church that is filled with people who has a personal, intimate knowledge of the goodness of Christ. Not only do they know and experience personally the goodness of Christ, but they also turn right around and behave and act the same way to others, the way that Jesus treats them. Amen? That is what the church is supposed to be. And I find it sad that so many times, in my experience, that is what the church is not. Yet Paul says this is what the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to treat each other with the same encouragement, comfort, love, mercy, compassion, fellowship, relation that Jesus does to us. Not only that, we are to long to see the church be that way. Paul, he desired to see the church operate that way. That I would take my experiences from God relationally and then let that translate into my social setting in the church. So my social setting in the church is profoundly impacted by my spiritual experience with Jesus. Did you get that? The way the church is to operate is to take what we get in our relationship with Christ and let that be the standard, the mold, and the model for how we're to treat one another. And that is what Paul teaches. Church, I'm challenging you. I'm challenging you today to hear these words so that we will be a church that glorifies our God, a bride that is adorned and beautiful and ready for her husband, because that is what she's going to look like. She's going to treat one another the way God treats us. So you see, Paul seeks an answer. He sets up the audience by taking their minds and hearts to their relationship with Jesus. And then he shows his aspiration. What he desires out of them is that they would treat one another that way. And then I want you to see this thirdly, spiritual and social application. Look at this. Just look at it very, 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 very quickly. He says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded." That the same mindset that's in Christ towards you, you would have that same mindset toward one another. Having the same love. Look, this is what God expects. The same love God has for me, God expects me to have that same love for you. Being one accord and one mind, unity, unity. Listen, church, do you know how we're going to get unified? The best way to be unified is that I treat you the way Jesus treats me, and you treat me the way Jesus treats you. And if I'm treating you the way Jesus treats me, and you treat me the way Jesus treats you, we're going to find unity. We'll be like-minded, one mind and one accord. Listen to what he says. Now, this is a high standard. That I believe God is wanting to reestablish in the church. We've neglected this standard. We've walked away. We've been too carnal for this standard. But look at this standard. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better. Somebody say better right where you are. Better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is what he says. Do nothing out of selfishness. The way the church is to operate, that we would do nothing out of selfishness, but everything out of humility. I don't know about you, but this convicts me. This convicts me. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. If you study it out, let nothing be done out of selfishness, but in lowliness of mind, in other words, humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Do nothing, let your motives, your actions, not be the result of your selfishness, but let every ambition and action be done out of humility, not selfishness. Selfishness has no place in the body of Christ. There has been many churches split over selfishness, over what I want, over what I think, over what I need, over me focusing on me and what I feel, and never at all thinking about you and what you need and what you... There's been lots of churches split over that right there. He says, do nothing out of selfishness, but do everything out of humility. Do you know what humility is? Humility. Humility is not beating yourself up or thinking that you're worthless or downgrading yourself like some of us think humility is. Humility is not that we would beat ourselves down. That is not humility. Humility is this. Not that it ain't that we wouldn't think bad of ourselves. Humility is just that we don't think about ourselves. Let me say it like this. Humility is putting others first. That's humility. Humility is the opposite of selfishness. Selfishness. To be humble is the opposite of selfishness. Self-centeredness. Me first. This me first mentality has no place in the body of Christ. There's no place for selfishness in a me first mentality. So he says, nothing out of selfishness. Do everything out of humility. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, you don't just look out for you. You look out for everybody else. That is the mindset of a biblical church. That is the attitude and actions of a biblical church, is that we look out for one another. I don't have to look out for me because you're looking out for me. And you don't got to look out for you because I'm looking out for you. That's the way the church is supposed to operate. Humility, putting others first. Because that is what Jesus did. And that is who Jesus is. And that's what Paul teaches. And I know everything I've taught in these four little verses right here. There's nothing deep. There's nothing profound. I didn't unlock any new mysteries in the Bible, any deep revelations about the church. But what I have did is bring to accountability biblical truth regarding who you and I are and how we are to be. And these truths have been neglected to the point that standard seems so high. If you'll be real, just be real with me for a minute. Be real with me. Do you really think that the majority of all churches is filled with a lot of people that puts everybody else above them? Everybody else above them. That don't think of themselves. You know, the truth is, most people in church are there for themselves and their needs, and most of the time we pick our church by which church can meet our needs. We go to this church and that church to find out which one is better for me, which one has more to offer, and that is the antithesis of what church is supposed to be. Church is a place full of givers. And nobody goes without because everybody's a giver. Because we put each other first. And we are that way because Jesus is that way. You know what I found out in life? Is that our strongest and deepest relationships always seem to mold us. This is just a way of life. It seems to be that children, many times, who they are has a lot to do with the deepest relationships, being their mother and father. Many times, who we are now, later in life, has a lot to do with our deepest relationships. Some of us are bitter and angry because of a bad relationship. Relationships seem to mold how we are. Would you agree with that? We think the way we think, we feel the way we feel, we act the way we act, many times because of relationships. And Paul is saying this: if you have a relationship with Jesus, it's going to mold and change how you are. And you're going to carry out, you're going to act and behave and think, and your attitude is going to be the direct result of the relationship you have with Jesus. You know what I believe? And this is what I think. One reason why believers don't offer great fellowship and great compassion and great comfort and great love. And I'm not saying all believers, but I believe one reason why so many in the church today does not offer so great encouragement, great comfort, great fellowship, great relation, great affection, and great compassion is because they're neglecting to experience it in their walk with God. I don't believe you can fully experience that in your walk with God and not have it to give to those around you. I just don't believe it. I'm sorry, I don't believe it. I don't believe that you can be totally aware of all your wrongs before God and totally forgiven by His mercy and grace, your sins washed away, and you not be able to get up and to forgive somebody. I'm sorry, I don't buy it. And I believe one reason why the church is selfish, and one reason why the church is critical instead of encouraging, one reason why the church is so broken instead of comforting, is because we've neglected to spend time with the Lord and experience these things in Him. You listen to me. These things are in Christ. This comfort, this love, this mercy, this compassion. This is what you get when you walk with God. I promise you and I guarantee you, this is what you will experience when you walk with Jesus, when you know Him personally. You will experience, and I guarantee it, I promise you this. You'll experience encouragement and comfort and compassion and fellowship with God. If you're in Christ. And if that's what you experience, you're going to have it to give. And I just believe that some of us don't give it because we ain't got it. Because you can't give what you ain't got. It reminds me of Jesus, and I'm closing here. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 6. Jesus tells the 12 apostles, He says, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He said, "Heal the sick." He said, "Cleanse the lepers." He said, "Raise the dead." He said, "Cast out devils." And listen what Jesus says after that: "Freely you have received, so freely give." In other words, Jesus says this: I'm not going to ask you or tell you to go give something that I ain't already give you, because you can't give what you ain't got. And I'm telling you, church, you have no excuse. If you claim to be a believer, you have no excuse not to have compassion and mercy to give other people. You have no excuse not to have relationship with your church. You have no excuse to not encourage the bride of Christ. You have no excuse to not offer these things, because these are the things that Jesus gives you so freely. And so I'm telling you this, if you're critical in your spirit, and if you don't care about encouraging other people, and if you ain't got love to give, and if you don't got relationship with church, then there's a problem with your relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is not Stetton Hayes. That is the Word of God. That is the Bible. Because you can't be blessed up and down with the goodness of God and not have goodness to give to those around you. So I challenge each and every one of you this. Go back to the foundation. If you're having problems with your church family, if you find yourself critical, if you ain't got comfort and encouragement and love to give, you need to go back and you need to look at your walk with Jesus. You need to repent. You need to confess. You need to cry out to Him. You need to pray to Jesus. You need to spend time with Him. You need to walk with Him. You need to spend a little time with the Lord. And I promise you, every time you go in your prayer closet and you spend time with Him, you'll come out better for everybody else around you. I just don't think a daddy can walk in there and spend time with the Lord and not come back out of that prayer closet and be better to his family. And I think if you spend time with the Lord on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, then when you come to church, I believe this, you're going to have so much love and comfort and encouragement and goodness and compassion to give your faith family. Because that's just what happens when you've come in contact with the greatest lover of all, being Jesus Christ. So church, again, as we close, as I conclude this, until next time, you meditate on the goodness of Jesus, walk with Him personally, and then come back to those around you and give unto them what God has so freely and beautifully gave unto you. And if we will do this, we will be a little church out here in Neesmith that'll be so full of love and compassion and encouragement that when people come, they won't want to leave. And that is exactly what this world needs in these last days, is a church that thinks and acts like Jesus. And we will if we've spent time with Him. Father, I love You. I praise You. I thank You. God, I feel a stretching going on. Father, I can feel this church stretching. God, I can feel You growing us, God. I feel growing pains right now, Lord. I feel conviction, God, right now. Lord, You're doing a good thing in us. God, You're doing a good thing in us. God, I feel You drawing, God, us unto You. God, You're drawing us to You right now, and I feel it, God. And Lord God, I know that the result of that is that, God, this place is going to be blessed, because these people are going to be blessed, and these people are not only going to be blessed, but we will be a blessing one to another. So God, do in us, God, what You've ordained to do. And by Your grace, let us be the church that You have said we would be. Forgive us where we failed You. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. God, I pray you would ignite flames of passion and desire to know you and to love you. And I ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.